Well, good evening and welcome to Calvary Chapel North Long Beach and our Wednesday night Bible study. My name is Pastor Dan Thetford, and it is so good to see all of you, or to be seen by all of you, and to be in the sanctuary again after 2 months is just a great feeling for me. I've been coming here for 22 years, and this is the longest time that I've been away from this sanctuary. So it just feels really good to be in the house of God. And I can even picture many of you here with me today as I look around the sanctuary. And I can see Greta back in the corner on the right, and Gail. And I can see Judy and my parents in the middle here, George and Elaine on the aisle, Pastor Eric and his wife Tanya back on the left, Mary over by the soundboard, Joe Shepherd up here in the middle on the left, and Lorelei in front of him, Peggy sitting in the front row, Chris and Mary in comfort back there. So it's I've got all of your faces in my mind as I speak tonight, and I can really see you all sitting. In fact, you know, early on in the lockdown, I had kind of a bizarre idea that we should all send in a cutout of our face, and we could place those on the chairs for the speaker so that he would be actually reminded of who he's speaking to. And of course, I got voted down when it came to that. But I'm sure, you know, and I'm very grateful to our president for considering churches to be essential and knowing that very soon we will be opening up. And I'm sure it's going to look different than it has in the past. But I would encourage you to continue to be on the website and on Facebook and to watch our services. And we'll keep you updated on when we're going to reopen and what that might look like. And, you know, I remember when the stay-at-home order first went out back in early March, and some businesses were considered to be essential, and as were some activities, and some were not. And many of you may or may not know that I have a transmission shop, and for some reason, because it involved automobiles, I was considered essential, and I was very happy that I was, and I was blessed that I was able to continue working. But I was quite surprised at some of the businesses that were deemed non-essential and what was essential. And we know, of course, that a grocery store is very essential and a gas station is essential, but when it comes to liquor stores and pot shops and some of those things, I don't know that those would be considered essential by some of us. And then to make the church non-essential, it seems kind of bizarre to me. And you know, here at the church, our leadership, we had to make a decision. How would we comply with this order? The first order came out from President Trump, and a little bit later on, I'm going to discuss with you how we arrived at our decision and some of the steps that we took in coming up with that decision. But tonight, I want to begin with something else, staying on the topic of what is essential. And I want to talk about what is essential concerning each one of us as Christians. Now, if you're watching tonight and you haven't made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is not your Lord and Savior, I would say to you that that is the most essential thing, that you would give your life to Jesus, that you would recognize your need for a Savior, that your sin you would recognize, and the forgiveness that God would give you through a relationship with Him. That is the most essential thing. But in the study tonight, I'm going to direct that particularly toward those who have already made that commitment and who are already followers of Jesus Christ. And you know, I prayed about this topic and many times, and the Lord over and over spoke to me about what was essential to a believer. And the one word that kept coming back to me was obedience. So tonight, I want to look at the Word of God. I want to see some examples of both obedience and disobedience that are contained within it, and that we as Christians would see just how essential it is for us to be obedient to God, to be obedient to His Word, and to be obedient to His will. Let's begin by praying. Father in heaven, thank you, Lord God, for the opportunity to meet, God. And we know that you do not dwell in buildings, God. And your church is not a building, but it is made up of your people. And you live in their hearts, God. And I pray tonight as we open your word together, God, that you would give us real insight into what is essential in your heart. And that as we study your word together and we look at the different instances in the lives of people, that God, it would become very apparent to us what truly is essential as we walk and as we follow Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. So I want to begin with the first example, and it's the first example in the Bible, and it's found in the book of Genesis, and it's in the garden. So if you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 2, and it's a story of Adam and Eve, and a very familiar story, and a very good example of obedience and disobedience. In this instance, we're going to see disobedience. And as we look in Genesis chapter 2, 15 through 17, we read, "Then the Lord took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and keep it." That would be Adam. "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So this was God's very simple command to Adam. And I would say to you, looking back on it to us, we would say, man, that would be so simple. I mean, God has given this guy this luscious garden and everything that his heart could desire, and only asked him to stay away from the one thing, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, to not eat from that fruit. And many of us would say, hey, I could have accomplished that. But I do believe that Adam, in his heart, realized his mistake later on. But his failure to obey God, which is borne out in chapter 3 of verse 6, it says this, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate." So, one command God gave them, and they were disobedient to it. And what we need to understand from this is that there's consequences for sin. And following sin, death would reign, and they would be banished from the garden. Their lives would be toil and sweat and pain and all of those things that came from this one act of disobedience. Now, we need to also understand this in the application for us, that our disobedience can also have consequences, and not just for ourselves, but for others. Their disobedience had a result that impacted the entire world. And if we look over in Genesis chapter 6, in verses 5 through 7, we see the result. It said, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, 'I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them.'" So this was the result of Adam's disobedience, that sin entered the world, and it spiraled to a point where even the Creator said, I'm so upset by what I see, I'm ready to just destroy all of it. Now, the next thing that we see brings us hope, because in verse 8, it says, "But Noah," and he's the next guy that we're going to look at, because it says, "But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." You see, God wanted to pour out grace, and when he saw Noah, and Noah looked to him, Noah found that grace. And you know the story of Noah. It's as famous as the story of Adam and Eve. And in Genesis chapter 6, the command went out to Noah. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and outside." So that was the command. God had told Noah, "I want you to build this giant boat." Now, Noah was 500 years old when God gave him this command. If you read the story, you'll realize that it took Noah 100 years to build this boat. So I look at that and I say, I'm 61 years old. So from the time I was born till Noah was working on his ark at this point in my life, he's a little bit over halfway done. And I'm saying to myself, man, that Noah, that brother had some faith and he had some perseverance and he trusted God and he was obedient. And I can imagine the badgering Noah took and all of the ridicule and the scorn and everything that he had to go through. But yet he remained obedient to God. Now, the obedience pays off. And we read in verse 22, it said, "Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did." So there was the command, and then unlike Adam, there was the obedience. When we look in Genesis 9, verse 1, we see the result. It said, "So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." And so, you know, we always think of ourselves as descendants of Adam and Eve, but actually, you know, we're also all descendants of Noah because the whole world was destroyed and Noah was there. And God blessed him and he asked him to continue on through his lineage, this earth that God had created. And it came out of the obedience that Noah had to build this boat that took him 100 years and to trust God. Now, the next person I want to look at is Abraham, or should I say Abram. And we find him in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now, Abram's going to be asked to do something very, I don't want to say strange, but yeah, a little strange and a little difficult. And God says to him in verse 1 of chapter 12, "The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your kindred, and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you." Abram, I want you to move. I want you to take everything you have. "Well, where am I going to go, God?" "Well, you're just going to go. I'm just going to show you. You don't know exactly where you're going." And you know, I can imagine God speaking that to some of us today. Speaking maybe not an exact command, but just maybe some kind of an open-end command where we know God's wanting us to do something, but we don't know exactly why or exactly where or exactly how. And you know, we like to have the answers to what we're going to be doing and why. But sometimes God is going to ask us to do things, and it's going to seem like something that goes contrary to what we think about or how we understand. And so it takes faith to be obedient. And of course, Abram had that faith. And it says that God said, "I'm going to make a great nation out of you," in verse 2, "and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So that was the command. Now, what did Abram do? It says in verse 4, "Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. And he took Sarah his wife, Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions, and that they had gathered, and the people who they acquired in Haran, and departed to go to the land of Canaan. And so they came to the land of Canaan." So the command went out, the obedience we see in verses 4 and 5, the result, well, if we look over in chapter 15, verses 5 and 6, God said this to Abram. He brought him outside and he said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you are able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And it says that Abram believed in the Lord and God counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram believed, you know, he believed that what God was telling him was going to come to pass, and he was going to follow what God wanted him to do. Now, over in chapter 17, in verse 1, it says that when Abram was 99 years old. Okay, now remember, he was 75 when God asked him to leave. And then when God told him here, he's going to be made a great nation. And now he's 99 years old. And the Lord appears to him and says, I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face and God talked with him saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but you shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you, and I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So God is basically telling Abraham, because you believe and you trusted me, I am going to make a great nation of you. And of course, we know ultimately who the descendants of Abraham became the nation of Israel. And we know that Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob. And we know that the children of Israel were relocated, if you will, to the land of Egypt. And some 400 years later, when they were being oppressed by the Egyptian people, and they cried out to God, God delivered them. And in delivering them, he used this man named Moses. Now, Moses is interesting because he is going to give us an example of both obedience and disobedience. Now, if we look over in Exodus chapter 3, beginning or looking at verse 10, Exodus 3:10. So Moses, he's out in the wilderness. He's escaped Egypt. He's fled from Egypt because he's murdered a soldier there, and Pharaoh is after him and wants to kill him. And so now he's been living in Midian for 40 years, and he's out in the woods in the wilderness walking around, and he sees this burning bush. And he approaches the burning bush, and God tells him, take your shoes off. This is holy ground, Moses. And he comes up to the bush, and God speaks to him from the bush. And he says, come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So imagine, Moses, you need to go back there where they want to kill you. And you're the man for the job. And I want you to go and bring them all out. You're going to bring all my people out of Egypt. Now, if you read the rest here, you will see that Moses didn't exactly jump up in the air and clap his hands and say, yeah, God, I'm your man. Okay. He had an issue with it. But God ultimately used him, and we'll see what God says about him toward the end of this story. But we know the result is that Moses was obedient to God. He went to Egypt. He saw God do many signs and wonders, and finally deliver the people out of Egypt, and really quite a miracle that God did in many different instances on that trip out of Egypt. And Moses saw all of those miracles, and he even had his hand in some of those miracles. And so it's kind of surprising, because the command went out, the obedience was there, and the result was deliverance. But now, if we look over in Numbers chapter 20, we're going to see where Moses' failure was. It begins in verse 7. Now, you got to remember, Moses has been a long way with all these people, these children of Israel, and they've tested his patience, and God has delivered them and given them many miracles and things. And now, they don't have any water, and they're thirsty. Okay, and God tells Moses, and we begin in verse 7 of chapter 20. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals. Okay, that was the command. Okay, here was the response from Moses. Moses took the rod from before the Lord, as he commanded him, and he gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" And he lifted his hand, and he struck the rock twice with the rod. Water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. So God said, "Moses, I want you to speak to the rock. I want you to show these people, I want them to hallow me. I want them to see my grace." And instead, Moses delivered a harsh warning to them and struck the rock. Now the result, we see it in verse 12. Because of his disobedience, the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron and said, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. So, the result of his disobedience, Moses, the man that had done all of these things through the power of God, delivered these people with many signs and wonders. God did miracles. And then, finally, because of this disobedience, he was not going to be able to enter into the promised land that God had for him. Now, in case you don't think God keeps his word, if you look over in Deuteronomy chapter 34, in verse 4, God, in this chapter, has taken Moses up onto the mountain, Mount Nebo. And he said, "I'm going to show you where I was going to let you go and live, but you're not going to be able to enter." In verse 4, he says, "Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.'" So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. Now, really, a tragic thing, because Moses was such a servant of God, and he trusted the Lord, and he prayed to God on behalf of these people so many times, and God would relent and listen to Moses. But it is so important to God that we are obedient to what he commands us to do. And Moses is a great example of that. He doesn't look at our past resume. He wants us to be obedient in the moment. Now, the next example is the nation of Israel itself. And if you read the book of Deuteronomy, Moses kind of chronicles their journey, and it culminates in this series of commands from God to the nation. And this results in a covenant where the people say, "Yes, God, we understand, and we are going to be obedient to you." Even as in Deuteronomy, God tells them, "No, you're not going to be. I know you people." But he specifically tells them the blessings and the curses that are contained in the covenant. Obedience will bring you abundant and great blessings. Disobedience will result in disaster. Now, if you're a student of the Bible, you know ultimately they disobeyed God many times. And he would punish them, and then they would have a time of obedience, and they would reap reward. But ultimately, what he says in his word, that he would scatter them among the nations of the earth. And that's exactly what he did. So out of their disobedience, they were scattered all over the world. Now, when we look at the Old Testament, we see many other examples. Joshua, for example, who succeeded Moses, is a great example. And also the first king of Israel, Saul. And you know, Saul was given a command by God. God said to Saul, "I want you to completely destroy the Amalekites. I don't want you to leave anything, nothing." Well, he destroyed them, except he kept a few things. And then when he was caught in it, he said, "Well, we kept them for you, God. We kept them for the Lord." And you know, Samuel confronted him, And this is what he said in 1 Samuel 15:22. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. You see, it is God's desire for us to be obedient to Him, to His word and to His will, not to give things up for Him, come up with our own ideas on things that we want to do and think that somehow that's going to make up for the fact that we're not obedient to what He's called us to do. Because you see, what God has called us to do is ultimately the best thing for us. And so we need to be obedient to Him in every instance. And of course, Saul, he ultimately lost his kingdom because of it and was actually slain by an Amalekite. If he would have killed them all, that would have never happened. So he reaped what he sowed. Now we see others. We see David, Solomon, Joseph, Daniel. We see the stories of the kings. We see all the stories of the prophets. And within those stories contain many acts of obedience and many acts of disobedience. Now, as we move to the New Testament, there's really only one example that we look for in obedience, and that is Jesus Christ Himself. And we know that He lived a totally sinless life filled with obedience to God the Father. We know that many times He would just go and pray away from everyone else so He could hear from the Father. And we know the story in the garden where He sweat, as it were, great drops of blood because of the thing that God had asked Him to do. But yet He did it, and He knew that He would have to do it. And all of this obedience culminated in His death on the cross. But it was lived out through the Gospels. And if you read the Gospels and you study them, you will see the great obedience that Jesus had for the Father. And what was the result of His obedience? Well, it had great consequence for the entire world. And it reminds me, just as Adam's disobedience condemned the world, Romans 5:19 says this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous." You see, God is able to take our obedience and to bless others with it. He is also, unfortunately, our disobedience can happen and many others will suffer from it. So it's so important as Christians and as followers and as disciples that we are obedient to what God has called us to do. Now, as we consider what it means to be obedient to the Lord, I'm going to talk a little bit about our decision on how to approach this stay-at-home order. That first order was issued by the President of the United States in early March. And I remember Pastor Brandon, he got all the pastors and the elders together to pray and to seek the Lord on how we should respond. And as we prayed together and discussed what God's word said concerning it, we were all of one accord that we should be obedient to what the president wanted us to do, that we should take these 2 weeks off like he's asked us to do, because that is what we felt was being obedient to God. Not being necessarily obedient, you know, to the president, but the fact that God's word had told us we should be obedient to the president. Now, we know that the order was extended by Governor Newsom and that churches were deemed non-essential. And of course, that in and of itself just didn't seem right. What do you mean we're non-essential? We knew how essential the church is. But we also know this, the church is not a building. So we got word that many churches were considering defying the order and opening on May 31st. Now this time, Pastor Brandon called the elders and the pastors, and he asked us to seek the Lord for a period of time, and then we would meet in a few days. Well, we had a meeting, and at the meeting, I remember when he told me to pray about it. And I said to myself, man, I'm going to dig through the Word of God. I'm going to find something where God's telling me, you're opening up. Because I was getting sick of this stuff. And in my flesh, you know, I wanted a cage match with Newsom. You know, I mean, I was upset. We got to be able to open up. What do you mean we're not essential? And, you know, just all of these things in my flesh that rose up. But as I opened the Word of God, he kept taking me to these places. And Lord, please show me the one where we open. It's got to be in here. You know, and I do that thing where you just open your Bible. God's going to show me. But it was never there. What he did show me and showed some of the, in fact, all of the other men as we met, is kind of interesting. And I'm going to read the scriptures to you. And the first one is found in Romans chapter 13. And it's probably a very familiar passage to you. It was familiar to me. I mean, I was dodging it. But it's the Word of God. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 4. Let every soul, be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. You got that? President, the governor, the mayor. And it says, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be afraid of the authority? Do what is good and you will have praise from the same. We want to be a good witness to the authority. It says, he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's minister and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So, God says, be obedient to those that he puts in authority. Well, you know, some things in God's word, if he tells it to you one time, that's one thing. But if we look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13, it says this. Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme, or to governors, or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not you, we're free, but don't use your liberty as a cloak for vice, but as servants of God. Again, Titus. Chapter 3, verse 1. Here's what it says. Remind them, Titus, to be subject to rulers and authorities, to obey, and to be ready for every good work. So, everywhere I looked in the Bible, God was showing me these verses, and the other men as well, that we are to be obedient to the government. And as hard as it was to accept that, it was God's will. Now, if you look at in the book of Colossians, in chapter 4, verse 5, it says this, walk in wisdom to those who are on the outside, redeeming the time. And this verse really spoke to me because, you know, as the church, if we defy this order, we're not just going against the governor, we're going against what God wants us to do. And we're going to be a terrible witness to those on the outside. I mean, you might have a few people that say, you go, church, don't let them tell you what to do. But many people are going to say, look at those church people, they're endangering us. They're so selfish. But my biggest concern was, what does God want us to do? And ultimately, the Lord spoke unanimously to everyone at the meeting. And a meeting that we went into with a little bit of uncertainty came out with a huge certainty. Now, excuse me, I've said earlier the church is not a building, and it's not. It is made up of the saints, of which, if you're a follower of Christ, you are one. Brandon's been talking about that. And I started to think about this. Why would God allow, you know, this to happen? And then I began to see the opportunity that we were being given. You know, do I like to stand in front of this camera and speak? It's very uncomfortable, I'll tell you. I mean, it's not near as easy as looking out and seeing all of your faces. And so at the same time, I realized that God is giving us this opportunity to open up new ways, different doors to do ministry. Excuse me, to speak to people on the outside. And so rather than focusing on something that we can do nothing about, let's take opportunity by the horns and let's use this opportunity to expand the way we do ministry and to draw others into our fellowship. You know, it says in the Bible, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know, and I mean, ultimately, we want to be obedient to what God wants us to do. Now, I'm going to close with this one. As believers, sometimes God's will is very, very clear to us. I mean, Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And Pastor Brandon, he's been teaching on many of those found in the Sermon on the Mount on Wednesday nights. He's been going through Matthew. And some of those things, we understand them. We see them, and it's black and white. It's cut and dry, whatever expression you want to use. But then many other times, it's not really clear what God's will is and exactly what he's asking us to do. And that brings us to something else that is essential for a follower of Jesus Christ: to be in prayer and to be in his word on a daily basis so that you can hear from him. I mean, we live in days of uncertainty, but yet we need to hold on to what is certain. And all these things are contained in him and in his word. Does it bother me that the so-called experts can declare what is essential and what is not? Of course it does. But I cannot be consumed by it or even distracted from what God's will is for me in my life or what he has called me to do. So my encouragement to you this week, I want you to be in prayer. And we know what we need to pray for this week. First, let's pray for the brethren. Next, let's pray for the leadership of this church, you know, that we might have wisdom in how we're going to reopen and what exactly that's going to look like and when that's going to be. And then pray for your leaders, those ones that God told you to be obedient to. Pray for our president. Pray for this Governor Newsom. Pray for your mayor, because God has placed those people in authority over you and he commands you to pray for them. Are you going to be disobedient to that? No, you're going to pray for those men. Pray for their salvation if they don't have it. And then be in the Word. God speaks to us through his Word. And as we are in his Word, we will receive patience. Especially in times like this, we need it. We will receive discernment in how to understand the things that we run into. And then we will receive instruction on how to act. And as we do that, I pray that you will understand what God's will is for you and for this church. And then, of course, ultimately, to be obedient to it, because that is what's essential. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, God. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the brothers and sisters that are out there tonight listening and all the others who come on Sundays and Wednesdays. And God, I pray a blessing upon them, their families, God. We pray that your protection would continually be upon us and the church around the world, God. And in this country especially, Lord, that churches would come back together, Lord, in such a way that it would be a revival, that it would ignite your spirit within the churches. And as we come in, we would realize what we've been missing in fellowshipping and gathering together. And I know it's going to look a little different, Lord, but I pray you would give us wisdom in just how it's going to look and how we can do it effectively and safely and in compliance, Lord, because we want to be obedient to those in authority over us, God, because we know you've placed them there. And at the same time, we want to be obedient to your will and to your word. So God, I pray, blessing on each one who's listening tonight. And thank you for your word, God. And thank you for the instruction that you give us within it, Lord. And I pray that we would continue to be obedient to the things you call us to do, whether it be on a personal level, on a church level, whatever level it might be, Lord, that we would go forth in faith and follow whatever it is you've called us to do. And that just as the examples that we saw tonight, Lord, we would see your will work out perfectly in the lives of people, God. And we know that is our ultimate goal, Lord, is to be in your perfect will. So help us to understand that as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you for joining us tonight. I pray that you will keep up to date on our reopening. And you can go on the website. You can see us on Facebook. Continue to watch the studies on Sunday and Wednesday. Maybe you're active in the men's Bible study or the ladies' studies, whatever it might be. Just we'll continue to update you and let you know exactly what's happening within the church. So God bless you. Good night.
You are way maker. quiet. Peace be still my soul. Peace be still my soul. You are who I say you are.
One time, you are.
'Cause you are who you say you are. In this moment and forever, you will surely be everything you've ever promised. You promised.
Bless you guys. You guys have a good night. You guys be safe, and hopefully we'll see you soon. God bless.